If you turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and we will just bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do acknowledge thy dear Son as the way, the truth, and the life, and we are conscious no man can come unto thee but by him. And we pray that that truth might be inscribed upon our hearts tonight, into the very inner recesses of our soul, that we can only come by Christ, and that we need to come. And we pray tonight thou will bless us as we meditate upon thy word. Speak to us, we pray, as we come to this portion, and think of what the Savior said at that particular time. May thy word live in our hearing this evening, and make it a word in season to all of our hearts, a saving word, a sanctifying word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a good memory and cast it back a little while ago, it's most of 3 years I was looking up this afternoon, we did consider some places in the New Testament that are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we thought about Gethsemane, and that place highlights the torment of our Savior when there in the garden he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in his agony. We thought also about Gabbatha. That's mentioned in the scriptures as well. It's the place of trial where the Savior was on trial before Pilate. And he had a private session with Pilate, but then it tells us that Pilate's chair was brought out to that open place where the Jews were able to access as well. And Pilate sat upon that seat, the judgment seat, and he gave judgment upon the Lord Jesus. And the scripture calls it Gabbatha. The place where that happened is called Gabbatha. It's the place of trial. We thought also of Golgotha, the place of the travail of the Lord Jesus, or Calvary, as it's also known. The place of sorrow, the place where he was crucified and put to death as he hung there between those thieves on that middle tree. There's some other places also that I want us to think about. There's at least two, possibly more than that, but we're going to come to one of them tonight. And it's the place called Gehenna. Now, as we've read through this portion of Scripture, you will not have found the name Gehenna. Maybe you have. But if you look at verse 28 of this chapter, the word Gehenna is the word that lies behind the word hell that is mentioned here in verse 28. And it says in that verse, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the word for hell in the original language is the word Gehenna. And the word, the name Gehenna, is one of those words that's used in the New Testament for hell. In fact, 12 times this word appears in the Gospels. And every time it appears, it's translated by the English word hell. So here we're focusing upon the teaching of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord is teaching us something. Now, he was speaking to his disciples. He's sending them out to preach, and he's telling them and instructing them as to their forthrightness and boldness in preaching, and telling them, you're not to fear any man. You're to fear God. And that was to give them a boldness in their preaching. But there's also much that we can glean from this portion as well. If you know your Bible geography, or if you have been to the land of Israel, you will know that just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, there is a place that's called the Hinnom Valley. Or to give it its full scriptural name, as it appears in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8, it's the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. But it's known as the Hinnom Valley. That's the name that is usually given to it. It's just outside, as I say, the old walls of the city of Jerusalem. It runs away down and round, and it will come into what's known as the Kidron Valley. And it's the Kidron Valley that you cross over if you're going to the Mount of Olives out of the city of Jerusalem. So there's a number of valleys around the old city of Jerusalem. The Hinnom Valley is one of them. It gets this name Gehenna, because that's the Greek name really for it. And it gets that because of the contracted Hebrew name, because the Jews called it the Valley Hinnom. And if you have that in Hebrew and you shorten it, you end up with the name Gehenna, and that has come over into the Greek language, and that's why this word appears in our New Testament. So the name Gehenna is very closely connected with the thought of the Valley of Hinnom, because the two names are closely connected, and one has shortened and then been transferred over into, or transliterated is the word, over into another language. And that's where you get this name Gehenna. And it's used, this name Gehenna is used in the Bible for hell. Now, in that valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, as we'll call it from now on, it really was the rubbish dump for the city of Jerusalem. All the rubbish of the city, all the filth of the city, was taken out of the city and was dumped into this Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. Even dead animals would have been taken out. It really was the dumping ground for everything that was being disposed of in the city of Jerusalem. And in that valley, it was burned. The rubbish was burned. In fact, they said the fires were continually burning in the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. Because of all the rubbish that was taken out and dumped there by the inhabitants of the city, and the fires were perpetually burning because the people would just be refueling the fire all the time. So therefore, once the fires had started, they would continue to burn because they were always being refueled with all the rubbish that was being taken out of the city of Jerusalem and dumped in this place. And that name, Gehenna, has been taken and used as a name for hell in the Bible. And it's that term that I want us to come to think about, because the Lord Jesus had much to say about Gehenna, as we'll come tonight to see, I trust, when we look at some of the references where it appears. He had much to say. As I say, 12 times this word appears. In fact, this is the word for hell more often than any other word in the New Testament. And we'll come to mention some of those other words in a moment or two. But this is the word that is used for hell more often than any other word in the New Testament. This word Gehenna. And the Lord Jesus is here making this statement in Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which are able to kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, or in hell. I want you first of all to think upon this truth, the certainty of hell demonstrated. The Lord Jesus spoke of hell more often than he spoke of heaven. From the Savior's lips come wonderful descriptions of heaven. He calls it the Father's house. Maybe that's one of the most well-known portions. If you were to ask an individual, maybe even an individual that has little Bible knowledge, and you were asked them, well, what do you know about the Lord Jesus speaking about heaven? Maybe John 14 would be a portion that they would single out, because it's so well known when the Savior speaks about the Father's house, the place that he has gone to prepare, and how he's going to come again and take his people to be with him for all of eternity. But not only did the Lord Jesus speak of heaven, but he also spoke of Gehenna. He spoke of hell. And in speaking about hell, he established the certainty of hell just the same way as when he spoke of heaven, he established the certainty of heaven. Heaven is sure. Heaven is certain. There's a real place called heaven. There's also a real place called hell. And the Lord Jesus spoke of that and warned about that as well. You see, from this verse, this statement that the Savior makes here in verse 28, there is established that there's an everlasting future for both the soul and the body. That's what the Lord Jesus is stating there when he says, rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The soul and the body are going to live forever. They are both eternal. The body might die for a time and lie in the grave, but the body's going to be resurrected from the grave. When that resurrection day comes, we're not going to get a new body. It's going to be a different body, but it's not going to be new in the sense that it has never existed before, because it has existed before, because God is going to raise the body of every individual. And either it'll be glorified and made like unto Christ's body, and we enter into glory, or it'll be raised from the dead, and the body and soul will be destroyed in Gehenna forever. But both the soul and the body both have an everlasting future. And the Lord Jesus is establishing that here. They will not, neither of them will be annihilated, neither of them will cease to exist. But for all of eternity to come, the soul and the body will exist. And it will either exist in heaven or it will exist in hell. Now that everlasting future is going to be determined by what we do with Jesus Christ. These words were spoken to the disciples as they were being sent out to preach the gospel. Well, what was the contents of that gospel that they were to preach? But Christ as the way of salvation. We sang that hymn there for a purpose, because as we know from John 14 and verse 6, the message of the gospel really is brought together there in some very clear and obvious statements, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that really is the essence of the gospel. It is the preaching of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to get to heaven. And if we are ever to be in heaven, then we must come by the way of Jesus Christ. And these disciples are here being sent out to preach that message. Not just to preach it around the land of Israel, as it was then, but they're going to take it further, because if you go back to verse 18, the Lord Jesus speaks to them about being brought before governors and kings, and there'll be a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So the Lord is even thinking about those days when they're going to take the gospel across the known world, and they're going to preach it to the nations, in fulfillment of Acts 1 and verse 8, where they were to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the contents of that message is going to be the same, whether it's preached in the land of Israel or whether it's preached to the nations of the earth. The gospel has the same content. It's what they're going to do with Jesus Christ will determine whether they will be in heaven or whether they will be in hell. If you turn over just a couple of chapters there, Matthew chapter 23. Here's one of those other places, those 12 places where this name Gehenna appears. And every time, as I say, in our English Bible, it's hell. But here he's warning the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were Christ rejectors, as we know. They wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ when the Savior himself came and declared himself to be the Messiah, nor when his disciples went around Galilee preaching. They wouldn't accept him as the Messiah. They rejected him. Well, here's what the Lord has to say to them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That's a sobering question. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? And the Lord Jesus is asking that question because they were rejecting the way of salvation. They were rejecting the one who came saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you reject this way, then the Savior is asking the question, how will you escape the damnation of hell if you reject me? Because that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And the Lord here is warning the certainty of hell and the certainty of the damnation of hell if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and you never come and you never seek him. And it is that act of unrepentance that will take sinners down to hell. I'm going to quote the Old Testament, so it's a totally different language. But in Psalm 9 and verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The word wicked in the Old Testament means the condemned one. It is used in opposition to the righteous one. So we use the word wicked. When we talk about somebody being wicked, we're thinking about them being grossly sinful, an ungodly individual. But when the Bible uses the word wicked, particularly in the Old Testament, it's using it in distinction to a righteous individual. And as we know, a person who trusts Christ is righteous. They're not righteous in and of themselves. There's not a single individual in all the world that's righteous in and of themselves. But if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, if we have come to know Christ as our Savior, then we are righteous and we will escape hell. But the question's asked there, or the statement is made in Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." All who reject Christ, all who are condemned, who are unrepentant, shall be turned into hell. That word Gehenna is the word that is used of the rich man ending up in hell in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, we have these words, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." And in Gehenna, because that's the word that is here. And in Gehenna, this place the Lord Jesus is speaking about, The word that is used more often than any other word for hell in the Bible. Even the subject that the Lord Jesus spoke about more often than he did heaven. And he tells this incident. Luke 16 is not a parable. Luke 16 is not a parable. The Jehovah Witnesses tell you that it's a parable. That's a lie. There's a man who's mentioned here, Lazarus. There's a real man, a real person that is here. And there's another man, although his name is not given, but he's described as the rich man. But this man didn't end up in hell because he was rich. Neither did he end up in hell because he didn't think about the poor. Those two things might be correct about him, but that's not the reason why he ended up in hell. He ended up in hell because he was an unbeliever. He ended up in hell because he was a sinner who never came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and believed on him as the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God. That's the reason why the rich man ended up in hell. But the Lord Jesus is here establishing the certainty of this place. This is a real place. The damnation of hell is a real thing. The Lord is here speaking about Gehenna. The second thing I want you to consider here is the character of hell that is described. Because this name, Gehenna, gives to us something of the character of hell. So does all the names for hell that we have in the New Testament. We're just concentrating on the New Testament tonight because of this word that is found in the New Testament language. But if you take the words for hell, there's three of them that appear in the New Testament for hell. Every time, most of the time, maybe there's one word and once it's translated as the grave. But the words that are translated as hell give to us something about the character of hell. As I say, there's three different words, and very quickly I'm going to mention the other two, and then we'll think about this name, Gehenna. There's the word Hades. Maybe you've heard that term before, the term Hades. It appears 11 times in the New Testament, and it gives us something about the character of hell in this regard, that there is the idea in that word of being cast down to hell, of God bringing people down to hell. You see, the thought is, I'm going to turn you to a couple of references in a moment, but think about this before we do so. Our soul and body, as Matthew 10 and 28 will bear witness to, our soul and body as to their destiny are in God's hand. The destiny of our soul or our body is not in our own hand. We do not have control of these things. We do not determine where we're going to be in that regard, where the soul is going to be or where the body is going to be. We do not have that power because Matthew 10:28 emphasizes that point. The power to destroy soul and body in hell belongs to God. And there's that word Hades that appears in the New Testament. And it has this meaning of being cast down to hell. Just go over into the next chapter, Matthew 11, and you'll see this illustrated. Matthew 11, and it's verse 23. And here he's speaking about these cities. The Lord Jesus is speaking about these cities where many of his mighty works were done, and Capernaum is one of them that's singled out. Matthew 11, 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Shall be brought down to Hades. And the thought here is of being brought down, and brought down by the Lord. It's the Lord who's in control of this. Here are cities that have rejected him, from what the context says. If you go back to verse 20, we better just fill that in. "He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." So he's speaking here to cities that didn't repent. And he singles out Capernaum and he says, "You'll be brought down to hell." And there is emphasized here this thought of the Lord being in control here of these things. And he will bring the inhabitants of this city down to hell. And that thought's repeated again. It's Luke 10:15. It's the same incident, only Luke's account of it. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell," is the term that is used there. But there's in this word Hades, this idea of being brought down into hell or cast down into hell. And the point that is being emphasized is that God is in control of this. He will humble the proud and bring down those who are Christ rejectors and unbelievers. He will cast them down to hell. He has the power to do so. But that is brought out in Matthew 10:28, even though there's this other word, Gehenna, that appears there, there is still suggested there of the power that is in the Lord. Our destiny is in the Lord's hands, under the Lord's control. And there's not an individual living in this world who ever will escape from that reality. The Lord is in control of their eternal destiny. And to be a Christ rejecter, to be unrepentant, will be to be cast down into hell. There's another word that is translated hell, and it only appears once in all the Bible, in all the New Testament, because it's a New Testament language word. You'll find it over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It's the word Tartarus. Tartaros. Tartaros is the word. And it builds upon this character of hell. So we've thought about being cast down to hell in the word Hades. But then there's this other word that is used as well by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. And if you read the verse, you'll see this brought out very clearly. It says, 2 Peter 2 verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." And this is the word Tartarus here. But there's a thought in that statement about being cast down to hell. But then it goes on to say, "And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." The idea, the meaning that is in this word is that there is no escape from hell, that you're a captive in hell. So there's one idea, that you're cast down to hell. And then there's this other idea, building on the character of hell, that you become a captive of hell. And do you notice how that is described there? It's referring to the angels that have sinned. Now, the Bible tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And there are angels in hell tonight along with the devil. And it tells us as well here in 2 Peter 2:4 and also in the book of Jude that they are chained in hell. In other words, they're captive. They're held captive. It speaks there about the chains of darkness that holds them in that place. And they're reserved unto judgment. And there's this character of hell that is built up in the scriptures, that the person who is cast down to hell becomes a captive. In other words, there's no release from it. There's no way out. Once a soul goes down into that abyss, there is no way out. They're in hell forever and forever and forever and forever. And you just think in your mind's eye about eternity, going on millions and millions and millions and millions of years, and that's only the start. The soul that is cast down to hell as a Christ rejecter is a captive in hell forever. Just like those angels that are mentioned here. But then that brings us on to this word Gehenna again. And as I say, this is the one that is used the most. Hades is used 11 times. Tartarus is used once. And then there's this one, Gehenna, that is used 12 times. And the character that is built up here in this word Gehenna, well, as I've already explained it there, when I talked about the Gehenna Valley and the fires that burn in that valley. Because the word that is, or the meaning and the idea that is behind this word is, it is a place of fire. It is a place of punishment. It is a place of being consumed in the flames of that lost eternity. If you turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and here's three places where this word appears in quick succession. Verses 43, 45, 47. And you'll see this brought out in the verse itself, this thought about fire and hell. And as we know, as we've been saying, hell's a literal place. Well, there's literal fire in hell. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 43. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." So there's this added piece of information that is given here. The word hell there is the word Gehenna. But to draw out the meaning of that, the writer, Mark, is here inspired to add on these extra details. If your right hand offends you, if your right hand is something that causes you to sin and offends God and brings you under the condemnation of God, you'd be better without your right hand, the Lord is saying. It'd be better to enter into life with one hand than to go down into hell with both your hands. Down into the fire that shall never be quenched. So there is connected here with this word, this idea of the fire that shall never be quenched. And verse 45 is a repetition of the same statement, but here it's regards to your foot. If your feet take you places. And we're thinking here about sinful lifestyles, sinful sins that people commit. Well, somebody's footsteps can take them to a sinful place, and they delight in that place. And they want to walk that particular way in those ways of sin. Well, the Lord Jesus says that it would be better for you to lose one of your feet and enter into heaven rather than having your two feet and be cast into hell. And again, it's repeated, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 45. Verse 47 brings in the same thought, this time with your eye. If it's your eye that's causing you to sin and bringing you under condemnation, well, you'd be safer without your eye. If it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, you'd be safer without them than to have your two eyes and to be cast into hell fire, is the term at the end of verse 47. And in each of those three verses, you have this word Gehenna that the Lord Jesus is using, that the New Testament uses more often about hell than any other word. And there is in this word, as you see now, this thought about the fires of hell. So there's this character of hell that is being established in the use of these words. It's being cast down to hell. It's being a captive in hell. It's being consumed in the fires of hell. That's what it is to be lost. It's a place of everlasting punishment. I've already mentioned about the rubbish being dumped in Gehenna Valley and the fires that burned there outside Jerusalem in ancient times. There was another burning that took place in that valley as well. Turn away back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3. It was here maybe more than one place, but it was certainly here that ungodly and wicked practice took place of the worship of false gods and the burning of their children to those false gods, the sacrificing of their children to those false gods in the flames. And in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, here's what it says: "Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel." So there's two ways in which this Gehenna, this valley of the son of Hinnom, is associated with fire. There was the burning, the perpetual burning of the rubbish in ancient times out of that city that were cast into the Gehenna and burnt. But then, going back into Old Testament history, there was the burning of these children in that place. There were these altars that were set up and the worship of the false gods. They burnt incense upon them, but they did more than burn the incense upon them. They burnt their children. They thought that this God that they worshipped had to be appeased. Had to be appeased. In order to get his favor, they had to sacrifice their children. And you would wonder, how would you ever come to the place where you would think it's the right thing to do to burn your child and to sacrifice him in the fire? But if you were convinced in your mind that this was the only way that you could appease this God that you worshipped, and if you were ever to have his favor, then you were to sacrifice your children in the flames, that's what made these people to do it. So there's two ways in which this place was associated with burning. And that's why it is taken as a name for hell. You see, it helps people to understand what hell is. When the Lord Jesus uses this name, Gehenna, for hell, he's seeking to establish in the mind of those that he was speaking to, and all who will read the scriptures as well, there is a real place and there is real fire in hell. There was real fire in Gehenna. Maybe even at that time, people could look out over the walls of Jerusalem. If this was taken in Jerusalem, Matthew 10:28, these words that we're thinking about, probably not. But if you were down in Jerusalem, you could go to the walls of Jerusalem and look out over the walls and see the burning taking place. There was real fire in the Gehenna Valley. On those occasions when they burnt their children in the fire, there was real fire. Those children were really sacrificed. It was an abomination to God and brought the judgment of God upon those kings that did such a practice. The fire was real. And the Lord Jesus is using this term Gehenna for hell in the New Testament to convey to us there's real fire in hell. Hell's a real place. And there burns in hell everlasting fire. Matthew chapter 18 speaks about that everlasting fire in two verses. Matthew 18 verse 8, "Wherefore, if thy hand offend thee," here's Matthew's account of this same thing, and it speaks there about being cast into everlasting fire. Now, we looked at Mark's account. Mark uses the term and then goes on to enlarge upon it. But here, Matthew uses the term everlasting fire, verse 9, hell fire. And the Lord Jesus uses this term, Gehenna, to convey to us just something of the character of hell. One further verse before we move on to one final point. Matthew 25, verse 41. It's referring to that day of account when we will be called before the Lord, and all who know him not will hear these words. Those on the left hand will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Matthew 25, verse 41. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We spoke there a moment ago about the angels being captive in hell. And the Lord says, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, and for all who are Christ rejectors. It's a place of everlasting. Now, if you come back to Matthew 10, 28, one final point. And I want you to notice here that there is a concern to avoid hell that is demanded. The Lord would have us to be concerned about this, so much so that we will do something about escaping, ever ending up in this place called hell, ever from being cast down into hell, ever from being a captive in hell, ever from being consumed in the fires of hell. The Lord would have us to have such a concern now in time when we can escape ever ending up in that place. And if you come back here to Matthew 10, 28, this verse, surely there is brought out in that verse that there is greater importance that needs to be placed on the well-being of the soul than anything else. And he says to these disciples, don't fear those who can just harm the body. That's not who you are to fear. Fear him who can cast and destroy both soul and body. And the point that the Lord Jesus is making here, it's far more important to think about the soul and the well-being of the soul, the eternal well-being of the soul, than it is to think about your body. Now, there's people who think a great deal about the welfare of the body, and they go to great lengths to safeguard the body from harm, and they'd be alarmed at any prospect of the body suffering harm. But there's something even more important than that. In fact, if that's all we ever live for, just thinking about the welfare of the body and seeking to keep away from it anything that would harm it in any way, and that's all that we ever do, we're just a fool. We're just a fool, because there's something inside the body, the soul of man, that needs to be given attention. And if you look there at this verse, there's a fear that the Lord speaks of. Fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him. There's a fear. There's a fear that we need to have of God when we come to think about this subject tonight. There is a fear of God that we ought to have that will cause us to be alarmed at the prospect of soul and body ending up in hell. There's a fear of God that we need to have. Sadly tonight, there is a lack of fear of God in the hearts of many. And that has been declining over many generations now. There is not the same fear of God that once there was. But there needs to be a fear of God. And there needs to be a fear of God for two things. One, he has the power, as we have been noticing, to cast soul and body into hell. Surely then we need to fear him. If there's those who only have the power to kill the body, those in this world, maybe even tonight somewhere, somebody will lose their life. Maybe a Christian will lose their life. We're standing up for the Lord somewhere in some of those persecuted countries. But there's people who can only kill the body. That's all they can do. They've only power over the body. But we're being reminded here that the Lord has power over body and soul, and he has power to cast it down into hell. We ought to fear God then. But we also ought to fear God because God's justice demands that soul and body is cast into hell. We ought to fear God for that reason. God's justice demands that you and I be cast into hell. It cries out against us. It demands that its terms are met. Just the same way as when some awful crime is committed in this world and there's an outcry that the person or persons who have committed that crime ought to face justice. People never seem to make the logical conclusion, well, God is going to deal with us in this very same way. And when there's some awful crime, and rightly so, and there's an outcry for justice, the people ought to be found and they ought to be brought to face justice. The full weight of the law ought to come down upon them. Well, God's justice demands that we be cast into hell. And should we not fear that? Is that not what the Lord is referring here in verse 28 when he says, fear him that has the power to cast soul and body into hell? Fear, because his justice demands this to happen. Surely that fear ought to cause us then to prepare to escape hell. If God has this power, if his justice demands it, should we then not make preparation? You see, the Bible tells us to flee from wrath to come. It tells us to flee from wrath to come. We flee to Christ. We could take the words that those angels said to Lot in Genesis 19, verse 17, when the angels came and told Lot the city is going to be destroyed and you're to get out. Here's the exact words that they said: escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Well, we could take those words tonight and apply it to every individual who's unconverted. Escape for your life. God's justice demands that you can't be cast into hell, as it does with us all. Escape for your life. Do not delay, lest you be consumed. Make the preparation that is required. We'll go over to one last verse, and that will bring us to a conclusion. Hebrews chapter 2, verse, well-known words. But surely they're fitting words when we think about this matter. We need to prepare to escape ending up in this place. And the question is asked here in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape if we neglect so salvation. It doesn't matter who the individual is in the world. If you or I neglect God's salvation, there is no escape from this. His justice will demand, and his justice will be satisfied when that justice demands that we be cast into hell. If we neglect his so great salvation, there is a way of escape tonight, and it's coming to Christ. There's the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be. That's the only way to escape going down to hell. And may we have made that preparation. It's a simple thing. We must make preparation. We must come to Christ. We must be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we have been thinking about a sobering topic. A topic, Lord, that ought to strike fear into our hearts. A godly fear of Thee. And we pray that these truths that we have been thinking about tonight will be written upon our hearts, and that we indeed will have made that preparation. Escape for thy life, lest thou be consumed. And Lord, we pray tonight that that might be our testimony. We have escaped for our life. We have fled to Christ, and we've called upon him to save us. Oh, may that be true of each and every one. Bless thy word, we pray, as we come to a close. Go with us. Grant us thy abiding presence. For we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen.